to the cross. Good evening, church. My name is Pastor Craig. This is the Restoration Community Church, and welcome. I know I usually get right into preaching. That's probably a good thing, because then if I just preach the word, I won't stick my foot in my mouth. But I think sometimes it's good to just let you know that I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad y'all are here. And I'm praise God for Saturday nights, and praise God for the opportunity to worship with y'all. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with God's people. So those of you on Facebook, we meet on Saturday nights at 6 o'clock. We are here for everybody who wants to learn about who Jesus is. We preach the Bible, and we believe the Bible to be true. We make disciples who make disciples, and we're just about Jesus. Pretty simple. I say that because while the church at large is, nationwide, is wanting right now for people to come, and more people are leaving the church than ever before. And that's a sad state of affairs. If that's you and you're watching on Facebook, we wash our hands. We stay 6 feet if you want us to. I say that all really because there is no better place to be, especially when there's such a trying world out there, than in the church, than to be with God's people and then to hear God's word. We have a special power in God's word and through the power of Jesus Christ living in us to see a defeated world and a victorious king every day. And so it saddens me that so many people are leaving what should be a very exciting and special and precious place to be. With that said, welcome once again, and will you rise with me for the reading of God's word? We are in John 12. We're going to begin in chapter 12, verse 12. And the Bible says this: "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing? Look, the world has gone after him.' Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.'" This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for it. As convicting and as palpable as these words are, Lord, we ask that you help us to receive them. That you would help us to shed the encumbrances of this world. That you would help all of us here, this misfit band of believers, to be filled with hope in the loss of life, to be filled with joy in the surrendering of all that we desire to come into your will. Father, transform us into the people that you have called, into the people that desire to be nothing but servants to one another, to you, and to a dying world. We need your help, and we need your Holy Spirit to do what we've been called to do. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my own heart, Father God, be acceptable to you as you are my rock and my redeemer. And all God's people said, okay, please be seated. So here we are in the beginning of the end of the life of Jesus. Starting on Wednesday after we had our community group in our house, man, the Lord is working me over with regard to this passage. I've been super convicted, and it's really challenging. So with that, we're going to move forward. I'm going to give you a little bit of the scene. So the scene of Jesus' triumphal entry was filled with irony. The source of salvation for all the world comes riding into the religious capital of the world on a donkey, on a really small donkey, a baby donkey. And amid great fanfare and praise, when people brought palm leaves out and put them on the ground, it would be equivalent to us walking or watching soldiers march from victory at war, and we'd be laying literally like American flags down on the ground for them to just, you guys are awesome, we love you, we respect you. It would be just some kind of massive statement, these palm leaves and this fanfare that Jesus was getting. They were hailing him as king. And this king is setting stage for his death by crucifixion rather than a conquering hero. These people are expecting a mighty king, chariots and white horses and horns and song and victory. And Jesus is coming in the most humble fashion that you can imagine in person. And so these people are watching this. You're our king, and they're torn. There are Pharisees, as we read, that, now here we go, just like we thought, the world is going to follow after him. We are losing our place in the world. And yet, people from all over the world are coming. The Greek people are coming to see what this is about. And there are people that are willing to believe at some level. No one really understands yet the scenes that we're going to see, and we've seen them. If you've ever watched The Passion of the Christ or something like that, I'm sure you've read of this stuff, but I just want you to be in this moment in the setting of John, thinking about the God-man who is able to strike down every single person that is looking at him with a desire to kill him. He is fully able at this point in time to say, no, I'm not going to do this. And what's starting to bear on his soul is that you and me and every person before us and every person after us who is a sinner, we're sinners, right? I mean, we get that. Okay. I mean, this is the hard part. We need this to happen. We must have this happen or we have no hope. None of us have this hope, and yet he is absorbing the billions upon billions of sins that are going to occur, that have occurred. That is registering. My time be glorified is here. He's saying it out loud. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him. And so from this point forward, as we hear about the treachery, and as we read about those things, and I'll be reminding you of those things, every lash, every spit, every disrespect, just look in the mirror and just own it. I did that. You did that. To the King of Kings. And yet he stays right in the pocket, walks forward on a donkey. Just massive humility. Say, I'm nothing. I'm going to do this for all of you. And yet, I'm in charge of this whole scene. And he reminds the Jewish people, Zechariah 9:9, this was predicted. This was predicted about 400 years before this happened. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. It's hard to juxtapose those things and to put those things into the right position because, it's difficult to see how someone so glorious and filled with such grandeur and such power would do such a thing. If you're anything like me and someone cuts you off in traffic, that is enough to feel disrespected. If someone cuts in front of you in line, just count the ways that you can feel disrespected and slighted. He didn't say hello to me. She didn't wave at me. Whatever the case may be, there are ways that we can just take things personally. We are entitled to a certain amount of dignity and respect. We are fed that from the day we are born, particularly in this country, all the way through, whether we're, you watch a little bit of TV, listen to a little bit of advertising, and you know what you deserve. At least a Big Mac, right? You deserve a great day. You deserve a break, right? We're right there. We love living there. What I deserve. Psalm 118 is also registering with these people who are the religious people. They go to the synagogue and pray and open the Word of God way more than any of us do. They know this stuff by heart. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. And they know that this man who is coming is that gate. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation, which is what Hosanna means. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, Hosanna. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray, give us success. Salvation did not come the way that anyone expected. Salvation was not bestowed upon the faithfully religious. Salvation was not a reward for those obedient to the law. Salvation was not a presentation of power and control upon earthly enemies. Salvation was an open invitation to the entire world, including the Greeks, to walk in and with the light. And the powers that be, the Pharisees, were being undone by this. And how would any of us invite people to Christ, invite people to be saved? Looking at this scene, what's the invitation to? The invitation is to become undone. To take all of our self-will, to measure all of that self-will against what God would have for each of us. That is what has been undoing me this week. And I'm going to just give you this. So you guys who are at our house this Wednesday, you understand this already. But so just for context, I'm going to tell on myself. Y'all know who Pink is, the artist Pink, okay? So she's pretty bad, right? I think she's pretty impressive. I don't go singing her songs. I don't know any of her words by heart. But I thought, she has a documentary on, I think it's Prime Video or whatever. And I sat with my wife and I watched this documentary. And this woman is absolutely incredible. Like the things that she can do physically, she like literally practiced singing upside down and hanging so she could belt out tunes. Like your diaphragm closes automatically when you're upside down. And so she had to train her body so she could be flying up in the air to sing and not just barely get the tunes out, but like blow. And she's a great singer, right? And she's a physical, just a really physical specimen. And so I was watching this video, and I was just struck by the magnitude of human celebration that this woman was just doing, to me, all that she was created to do in a really impressive way. She was maximizing her human potential. She's an incredibly gifted person, and she's using all of her gifts in what the world may see as perfectly reasonable. And frankly, what I was seeing as not only reasonable, but good. I was just imagining, like, God, you've got to be pretty pleased with this if only she would love you. She was absolutely a universalist at best. She had some God sense, has some sense of God, but I don't know her, so I'm not going to talk about her like I know her, but in this documentary, she gave some sensibility, like she has a God of her understanding in her heart. And as I was watching this, and I was consumed by this idea of what if the church and people in the church could be like her, but for the glory of God. What if we all maximized our potential for the glory of God? It seemed like a really good idea. It seemed like, well, that would be powerful. But then we were talking in the home group, and someone said something, and it really bothered me. Because it came from this passage, and it was so true. And everybody started kind of piling on this idea. But when we fall in love with Jesus, when we know that we're saved by Jesus, our lives are no longer about us. So we wouldn't even want the glory that this woman is magnifying her life to get. Our want to changes. So we don't need to become big superstars and specimens for the whole world to watch. That is really hard. Because I struggle this is me personally, I struggle with the idea of giving my best at one level and having that best be noticed at some other level, whether it's academically or whether it's by having a church that's filled with people or whether it's by being acknowledged by my wife or kids or whatever. I would like some acknowledgement for when I put 110% out. And in fact, all through life, whether it's on a sporting, sports team or in the military, whatever, if I gave 110%, someone's going to say something positive. Someone's going to say, attaboy, way to go. That's good. Way to go, killer, right? Whatever. They would give you at least some sort of praise. But our king, he's not even in our realm. He's not playing that at all. What does he say to us? In order to live, we must die. And at what level we die, whatever level we choose to surrender our lives, is where Jesus is going to come in, and we're going to leave it up to him to glorify us on his terms. On his terms. There's no in between. That is so serious, so painful, because I've been through this before. I mean, I've been sanctified by God on many occasions, looking at myself in the mirror and had to go, gosh, Lord, I just feel like there should be more. I feel like something should be better. Can't you give me, and he shows up and he shows that he's real and he loves me and I know that he blesses my life. But at some level, shouldn't there be like this, is it wrong to have this expectation that we would be acknowledged for doing well? And the bottom line is, it may not be wrong, but it's definitely misguided. Because who's supposed to acknowledge us? Not only is it God, but the acknowledgement can be known in us that it is God who's acknowledging us. I want you to hear that for a second. If, just sit in it. If we're looking for acknowledgement from the Lord, and it's true in our hearts that what we're doing is dying to ourselves for the sake of God living in us, if that is true, then God shows up, glorifies us, comforts us, and there's a way in which we relate to him that we know it. And not only do we know it, but it's enough. And not only is it enough, but it's more than enough. Because it's God's praise and God's glory on us. And there should be no glory in my heart or mind that could equate with the glory of God. That's a good should, right? But it ain't. I mean, practically, I just have to be honest with myself. And I think if it's true for me, it's probably true for many of you. Is it really, we've talked about this, we repeat this, is Jesus enough? Jesus is enough. He's always enough. He's more than enough. We say the words. Sometimes we need to believe it, and we force ourselves to believe it, but is it practically true? Is he enough? Do we know that we know that he's enough? And I think just practically living in Christ for a long enough time now, I think it's kind of cyclical, or there's a rhythm to it that sometimes you just sit in that pocket and you're like, yeah, you are enough. You are good. I praise you. And you're all I need. And then there are some days when you're putting out 150% and people are pulling on you in every direction and you just need to be noticed and comforted and loved and appreciated. And you ain't going to get it from the sources you're looking for to get it. Two things on that. That's where the church comes in. When we one another with each other, when we know each other well enough, we can do that for each other. Atta girl, atta boy, keep on keeping on. You're grinding. Remember who this is for. Remember why we're doing this. So there's a church reality to this. Why we are the church, why we come together, because we have these real human needs. And then there's the reality that sometimes I'm just not going to my king. And I'm not looking at this scene. And I'm not remembering a donkey was good enough for him. Flip-flops are good enough for me. Right? I'm just not there. And it's daunting. How do I get there? How do I stay there? I don't know that I have an answer to that. I think we die and we find out way more about this in another plane with Jesus in eternity. Because I think this is a struggle for everybody, at least to some degree, at least sometimes in our lives. But it's really important to camp out in spots like this and just look at Jesus' life and look at what humility really is and look how he handled it and think for a minute about how far removed we are from riding on a donkey. That's just low. That's just, man, I went to college way too long for that. I paid my dues. I paid my dues. Hey, I paid my dues. Like, what did I do then? I thought I paid your dues, right? I mean, that's kind of scary. So the ultimate indicator of discipleship is our service to others and to the Lord, losing our temporal lives. We live forever with the Lord. Wherever we face the most significant pain and loss of self, this is a little bit cerebral. You need to stop and think about this. Wherever you face, it might not be physical pain. It might be emotional pain. It might be spiritual pain. It might be just this thing that tears you up inside. It might be a relationship with somebody where you just, man, I'm sure my wife is tired of folding my laundry, but she's showing up and doing it every day. I mean, that's a minor thing, but you never know where this bar is for people. But wherever you have that significant pain in loss of self, this is where the Lord is able to show us our sense of pride and idolatry. We are prideful people. We are idolatrous people. We are, Martin Luther said it, our hearts and minds are idol factories. And the desire for recognition is idolatry. The desire for appreciation, accolades is idolatrous. I want to receive it. I'll give it back to you, Lord. Once I get it, I make sure that I'll point upwards. Let me score the touchdown. I'll do the dance and point to you. But let's get it in the right order. You got to give me something first, Lord. And he's given it already. He's given way more than we deserve. It's hard. So when we sit and listen and read these words and settle into them about where do we lose our lives, where is it that, man, I'm just not going to let that person walk over me. I'll let a lot of people walk all over me. But at that one, nah. I don't like that one. That one just did me dirty, did me wrong. I'm not going to let that person be the one to have me humble myself. That's hard. So now we're picking and choosing with the Lord. He's put someone smack dab in your life that can probably drive you batty, that can just grind you down to a stump. That's the place. Could be a boss. Could be a spouse, could be a child, could be all kinds of situations and people. We all have those places where we got to stop and just ask, why am I not willing at this point with this person to wash feet? I'll wash your feet and your feet, not your feet. There's just people. Why? We have to pray about that. We have to think about that. Now, we don't have to do anything. But what the Bible is telling us, what Jesus is telling us, is that that's what he does in us. Because the moment we get there to that person that we're looking straight in the eye, or that situation where, God, this is going to put egg all over my face. It could be a simple act of repentance, a simple act of just saying, yeah, I did that, I'm sorry. Where you just don't want to go there. To that person or those people, whatever it is. The only way to get over that moment and through that moment is through with Jesus. Jesus will do it with you. He'll say, remember the donkey? Remember the cross? I did it for you. You can do this. And the sign that you know you can do this and the sign that you know you're in me is when you do this. And as long as you're resisting it, you might be able to check the distance you are from God and the distance that you are from your spiritual hopes and powers and dreams coming true, because you just got a line in the sand with him. I don't want to know your power in, rain on me, Lord, but over here, we'll just keep that quiet. I'm glad to have you sufficiently in these other areas of my life with these other people. You're awesome. You're a cool God. But right here, and that's your breakthrough place. And I hate to say it like that because it sounds kind of, you know, showy and like God is going to do something really powerful. It is true, though. Because the powerful moment is going to be this registering in your heart and soul and mind of your being small. The smaller you get, the bigger God becomes. And it's a good, when you are weak, what does the Bible say? He is strong. When we're weak, when we need him the most, he's there, he's available. It's going to take a death in us. And that death is no small thing. We got to hear those words. It's death. It hurts. It's painful. It's hard. You can't see the reward in the death. You just can't see it. We're dead. We're dying here. And I'm sure all of you have at least had one of those moments in your life, and one was enough. don't want to do that again. But when we're being sanctified by the Lord, we have dyings that can show up pretty regularly. Your pride, you love you some you. I love me some me. It will come rearing back up. Give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You got a reason to boast, man. Swell up. Boast a little bit. That's ego. And it ain't dead. It can be dormant for a long time. Your pride can be dormant for a long time. Or you could just be coasting along and no one's bugged you enough. So you don't even realize your pride's still lurking. Your idols are still lurking. You haven't been challenged by the Lord. He's coming. He's telling these people the Greeks are coming. Like, the whole world's now coming. And this one, when Jesus says, it's now my time to be glorified, truly, truly, it's on now. Notice it right before that is when we note that the Greeks are there. What we're seeing there in the scriptures is now it is the whole world. The prophecies in the Bible in the Old Testament remind us that Jesus came for the whole world, right? So the signal in the passage is that the Greeks are now noticing. They're coming to the Passover. So the world's coming. It's a world stage now. It's not just you Pharisees. It's not just you Jews that practice in Jerusalem. The world is here to see this. The heathens, the Gentiles, everybody in the world, I'm here for them. And now I see it's time for me to be glorified. And even the Gentiles and the Greeks have to see what that means. Because the action's not going to be different for them than it is for you guys. They're going to have to die too. The Gentiles got to die. The heathens got to die. The Jews got to die. You got to die. I got to die. That's the greeting into the kingdom. Why it's hard for us to share the gospel. You got to die. Welcome to Christ. Welcome to the kingdom. Now die. What does that mean? What does that look like? I can't be that measure for you. We can look at scripture and see what it says. You can't be that measure for me, for one another. We can't impose that on people because we've all come from different places and our trajectories are different. Our bottoms are different. What I ask a crackhead who's been sober one day to die, okay, I'll do whatever you tell me. I just want to get off this dope and get clean and sober. And it's pretty easy to look at death in the eye and go, well, I'm already there, so, right? So, but you ask someone who's a millionaire to die, that looks a whole lot different for them. It may not be giving up their money, but it's going to be some kind of power struggle with them that's going to look different. You mean I have to stop being sexually active because I'm not married? For someone, that's a death. That's a death. Any of y'all know if you've been sexual, hey, that's good stuff. Right? Praise God. The Lord's going to ask you to stop, put that away now. Because he wants you to be like Jesus. Oh. Now, if I ask some monk or someone who's never experienced all that or whatever, or you know, someone who's living in Tibet on a mountaintop to do that, okay, no big deal. That's not a death for them. Your deaths are individual. And you are going to be confronted with them regularly. Should you allow the scriptures to speak to your heart? Where is the Lord asking you to die? It's not necessarily even where it's overtly sinful. It could be a pocket where you just have a lot of power, a lot of control, a comfort zone that's really broad. Nothing seems wrong with it. But you don't really seek God in that space either. Because you know how it's going to go. It's predictable. You suit up, show up. You don't need God. You got this. You've been there for a minute. You know how it goes. You know how it works. You've just been in comfort zone for however much time you've been there. Oh, you mean you want me to be uncomfortable? I don't want to be uncomfortable. That's what it is. To investigate that is to be really honest with yourself and to be really honest with the Lord. And sometimes it's going to take, most of the time, it's going to take some sort of accountability with another person or a people group that's going to help you to die. Going to put the pillow over your head, hold it down. It seems a little dark, but it's serious. I can't, unless you're really sadly suicidal, and I pray for you if you are, that's not what we're talking about. But unless you are in a lot of pain and the world's just awful for you, and even then, there's a pain that's not from God and you have to turn that over, but I don't want to get lost in that. My point is that this death, someone's going to have to help you stay down to remind you. No, you're dying to yourself, remember? For God's glory. And God's glory is imminent. That means it's sure to come, but you don't know when. And that's really hard. I died. Okay, I did. I'm dead. Glorify me. You ain't dead yet. Because when you're dead, your hope is not in your glory. If you remember the most desperate times in your lives, your hope, if you're a Christian, is right to Him. Like, I'm in the background somewhere, but Lord, I want you to just show, I just need you. Just show up. You're that desperate for God to show Himself. That's what the death is like. Each of you have to do your own dance. I am frustrated myself because like when this came up on Wednesday night, I just was so, I was really put off by losing sight myself. I was personally put off because I personally was losing sight of what it means to die to self. I thought I had already been through that and more than once, more than twice. I've done enough dying. I'm humble now, relatively. See, that was another part. I was comparing my own heart. I can compare my humility to other pastors. That's generally what I do. That's not a really good measure anyways. Like, we all have to have some sense of ego to even be right here talking, right? But I was just looking all around. God would just went boom. I was like, golly, I don't want what you want for my life. I haven't thought about what you want, but I thought a long time ago when you called me, Lord, that I knew what you wanted. So I've put some part of it, okay, I know what you want because I know you're calling, so I'm just going to go for it. And then I just slowly but surely faded away to measures that were based on measurements of churches and pastors and the climate of the culture. And I just got real foggy, and I was like, whoa. My measurements are off now. And I have had to repent and sit in this. And it's been daunting because I'm not quite sure yet, this is again for me, where exactly I'm going to have to die some more. I'm getting a general idea. And I'm resistant as all get out because I am type A in a lot of ways. I want to be driven. I need goals. I'm a fighter. I want to push. I want to fight. I want justice. I want. Right? I have to just let Him be. Okay, You show me. And that's and I'm seeing now by You show me, it's like, I'm showing you, but you need to be looking for a little while longer. I need to be looking at Him and seeing what He wants for a period of time. So, this is our culture. You guys all have heard this stuff. Just get it. See how much the world, the flesh, just attends to not dying. Me time. You just need some me time. Everybody needs me time. You know, the old commercial, obviously, Calgon, take me away. I know I'm dating myself for some of you younger folks. Love yourself. You go to the Barnes & Noble or any public bookstore, self-help, self-care, self-aware. These are all like, there's shelves full of this stuff. Self-focus, self-serving, indulge yourself, be good to yourself. Now, in certain contexts, in very limited amounts of time, with God working in us, there are times to self-evaluate. But the world and our flesh, we want to rationalize this stuff at every turn. It's good for me to have me time. I just need my me time. And no one is going to argue with you. No one. But what do you mean by that? And how often do you really need that? And why do you need that? What is it that you need? Do you have a king that loves you, that has your best interest in mind, that wants to give you everything that he has for you, which is more than you have now, more than you ever can imagine? Just need to separate yourself and just get you some me time. Just mental masturbation. That's what it is. It's just me. I want to be all about me for a minute. And we think it's okay. That's not death. All this stuff, when we're bombarded by it, and you just see this list, you realize just how the world teaches us to be so self-focused. We're looking at ourselves all the time. And it's not in healthy ways. It's not momentary glimpses of clarity that allow us to serve even more. It's learning how to make sure that I have my me time. Every shrink that I know will tell me that's a good thing. Been in counseling long enough, know how to use me time as a tool to help support you. But if I took that away, you don't need me time. You need God time. You need time with your king. You need time for your king to get into your heart. That's Jesus' work in you. You just got to work in that. I just have to work in that. So how much time do we invest in thinking about ourselves as compared to thinking about God and others? Am I a part of every equation? Relational equation, what's in it for me? Well, if I do this, Lord, if you do this, then I can do this. How do we stop that for these formulas and just lay it down and just go, okay, I'm letting go. I don't know. I don't have an answer. In fact, I don't need an answer to what's in it for me. In fact, I already know what's in it for me if I'm serious about this and if you're seriously working in me to lay my life down and die. What's in it for me is your glory. I already know it. That's what the word tells us, right? God will glorify you. Your Father's for you. Your Father wants to give you eternal life. Your Father wants to give you eternal life and give it to you abundantly. Start measuring that on my terms. Well, that would mean, Lord, a brand new motorcycle. That would mean a pool in my backyard. Of course I'd let everybody else use it. You know, you see, this is just me and my sick head. Y'all got your own, right? What's in it for me? These are all, I mean, if I could just get my son or my daughter married to the right person, wouldn't have to worry about it. I'm part of that equation. My concern's not for my son or daughter, really. It's so that I can have some peace. My concern's for me. I mean, you can do this all day. I know I could. Every equation that I have set up in my life, if this church would just do this, then I, see, that's the equation. got to stop. That's not death. It's going to be long and hard. I'm going to need to be reminded about this in about an hour when my children want me to put them to bed or whatever, you know. We're all going to need to have this reminded to us every day, all the time. What's really helpful is imagining our king on a donkey, no shame in his game, giving up his life. Absolutely nothing wrong. He is going to give his life in the most humble way anybody could imagine those times. He does it. He goes through with it. The other side. Do I experience joy while thinking about and or serving others? This is your pocket. I mean, this service unto the joy of the Lord, this is the hard part because no one can notice. If they do, that's fine. But you got to imagine this joy with nobody saying anything to you about it except, well done, my good and faithful servant. The whisper from our king. The gentle, soft touch. The gentle whisper of our Lord and our Savior. He is enough. You are enough. You know, and it's between you and him. You know why you're doing it. You know why you're getting kicked in the teeth. You know exactly. No one has to say anything. And that joy that you have, it speaks just by you sitting here smiling, just by you getting that foot out of your mouth with a big smile on your face, picking up your teeth. Figurative, mostly. I know it sounds extreme. If I don't make it sound extreme, we'll rationalize like, so we get close, but we don't really quite go there. Your extremes are going to be different than my extremes. I know, for me, the human condition and what human beings are capable of in terms of surviving, we can endure an awful lot. People survive without food, being beaten, being tortured, being out and being captured, all these kinds, for long, long periods of time. We can handle it. So when I talk about these things in a practical way, when we're talking about this death, you have to understand, and whether you've been on a diet, however you've challenged yourselves, whether it's been a diet, physical fitness regimen, whatever, this spiritual regimen that I'm talking about, I doubt that many of us will go there because it's going to be the place where you just push back. It's our human nature to push back here. The request to die sounds inhuman. It goes against everything. If you think it's hard, it's probably going to be harder. It's not very encouraging, right? That's what's hard about this. I want to encourage you, because what I do know is that whatever you think you can do on your own, you can do a lot on your own. Like I said, the capacity that we've been given just to be human, we're awesome specimens. We can do incredible things just by white knuckling, pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps. One leg triathletes, you know. I mean, humans can do incredible things. Pray to the glory of God, right? Praise God. That's a good thing. He's made us awesome. Go to there, spiritually, physically, whatever it is, and then reach for the place you can't go except for with God. It's the place you can't go except for with God. The place that you look back and you go, I couldn't have done that without Jesus. And you only can do that if you've done it. And you know that you haven't done it. If you haven't done it, you know that too. You know that one time where you could have made that epic choice and you'd be in Timbuktu right now sharing the gospel, but you didn't do it because, you could be that one time you didn't. You offered the tough love because everybody told you to tough love. That was a tough love moment, but you really probably needed to really love your kid more than you really wanted to. Or maybe it was the time you needed to kick your kid out, but you didn't really want to. Depends on where you're at. Again, it's for each of you. But it's the thing that you don't want to do. And it's not going to be sin. It's just going to be you knowing that God's not showing up the way you want him to. Because you're not letting him. You're not doing the thing. You're not making the decision. Don't come asking me afterward. I can't make it for you. I don't know. I don't know your capacity. I don't know where you've been. It's between you and God. This is a spiritual issue. This is a spiritual issue for all of us. If you're in Christ, you will know. You will know that place. There's joy to be had. There's inexplicable, inexpressible, awesome joy to be had for everybody here. And it could be as mundane as practicing. Like I sat and I looked at my bass at work this week. It was on Thursday. I was like, I need to practice more. And I need to do that. I lost my joy for it. But we don't have a worship team. This was my temper tantrum in my heart. I'm just giving you guys perspective again. It was a Monday thing, but I could have sat there and just did what I know the Lord's calling me to do. Just get better. Just practice. That's all. It was between me and him. And I knew I didn't do what he wanted me to do. What he was asking me to do. I didn't want to get another callus. So these are small things. And there could be, again, they could be big things for you. It could be little things. Don't be afraid to go there. That's what he's asking us to do. Amen? Sounds exciting? Sounds exciting, yeah? Die. Die. All of you die. Man. Well, in that, we are going to do communion together. So, dying's not the end. Dying's not the end. Remember that. Dying's the beginning. Dying's the beginning. I'm waiting for my family. I forget to do this every time we do communion. I have a family. I think all of you have families. You should be sitting with your families. But I want my family to come take communion with me because we should take communion together. So I'm just going to wait for them. We take communion as a church, as the body of Christ. We take communion together. We do this as believers in Christ. Everybody is welcome at our communion table who calls Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. We do this. We look at Jesus' death. And the power of his death is the resurrection. And the washing away all of our sins. Washing away the fact that we have to sit here and contend with dying. If you don't need to contend with dying, you'd be all right with God, right? But this is how far removed we are from the power of Christ. That we have to contend with dying. That we have to contend with dying. I want you to hear that. The fact that we even have to contend with it means we need him. It just shows us that we need him. So we're going to take communion together. Our youngest hasn't been baptized yet, so she's not going to take communion. But take our cracker. This represents the body of Jesus Christ that rode on that donkey, was then humiliated and mutilated, suffering the punishment for our sins. A perfect, sinless man absorbing the punishment of the world into his flesh. And so, Lord, because you have died for us, doing what we cannot do for ourselves, we say thank you. And we take this juice. That represents the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood that was poured out to wash away every one of our sins, including the sin of our resistance to die to ourselves for his glory. And we say, thank you, Lord, for the reminder. Thank you for your blood. May we be humbled unto death. May you show us all just exactly, Lord, what this blood has covered in our own hearts and souls. We thank you for it, Lord, that we can call you Lord, that we can call you Father, that we can call you Daddy, and that we are heirs to your kingdom, not because we're willing to die, but because you already have. Thank you, Lord. May the Lord bless you, keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace as you walk forward. We'll have one last worship song. If you choose to give to our church, we thank you. Our offering boxes are in the back. Go and be the church.